You think it's hot, go with us to Jamaica sometime, and we'll find out that this isn't bad at all.
Amen.
In fact, I tell folks that when guys go down, I say a necessary piece of equipment when you go down there is you need to take either a scarf or a handkerchief. Because when you preach, you have sweat that sometimes drips on the pages of your Bible. It gets that hot. So this isn't bad at all. It's interesting, there was an old story about a fellow, J.D. Tan, who was known as the Texas Preacher. A biography had been written about him by his, I believe, son David. And it was Yater Tan. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It was one of those old-time preachers. But it was the story was told about him that he was very proper, and that it had to be scorching hot before he would remove his coat to preach. And that was just the way it was. It was respect for God. And that was the time in which they lived. And anyway, apparently one day it had become that hot. It got that hot. And he finally just said, look, I just can't handle this. And so he removed his coat as he was preaching. And as one of the sisters was leaving the building, she scolded him for taking his coat off. And he used that occasion to teach her a lesson about modesty. and apparently rightly so. I want to go to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter. And in Judges chapter 16, if you've been reading through the book of Judges for this month in our daily reading, you may have come to the story, or will come to the story, of Samson, the most probably well-known of the judges in the book of Judges. And in the 16th chapter of Judges, in verses 4 and 5, the record says, "And afterward it happened that he," that is Samson, "loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" You see, the judges were raised during this time to deliver Israel from other nations that had oppressed them. It was a cycle of apostasy, and they would cry, and God would bring forth a deliverer. And Samson was one of those judges who had been called to bring forth deliverance to Israel. And we know the story that in the 15th chapter, that with the jawbone of a donkey, he had killed 1,000 Philistines at once. And thus he had become a thorn in the side to the Philistines. And so they made a deal with Delilah, this woman that Samson loved. And they said, "If you will find out the secret to his strength, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver." And so Delilah decided that she was going to try to discover his strength. And of course, we know that three times she was deceived. First, Samson said in verse 7, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I will become weak." And it was deceiving. It wasn't true. And then in verse 11, he said, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I will become weak and be like other men." And again, she was deceived, and the Philistines were deceived. And in verse 13, he said, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, then I'll lose my strength." And so she did it. And the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and web of the loom. Well, finally, Delilah, of course, has had enough. And she becomes to him in the 15th verse and says, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass that she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. We might say she nagged him. So that his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like other men. And so she lulled him to sleep, and they cut off his hair. And of course, they took Samson and they put his eyes out. But after a period of time, his hair began to grow. And the Philistines were going to have all this merrymaking because they had finally been victorious over Samson and the Israelites. And in verse 25, it says, when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them and stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." And the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching. And Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. Question: what was the source of Samson's strength? Don't ask any of these Bible drillers. They'll answer you. Well, first of all, we might say, well, we know that the source of his strength was in his hair. Because in the 17th verse, it says that he told Delilah with all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like other men." Well, that's just part of it. You see, Samson was a Nazarite. And of course, the terms of the covenant were spelled out in the book of Numbers, the 6th chapter, in the first 7 verses. Which meant that he would not drink wine or eat grapes. No razor was to come to his head during the time of the vow. And also during the time of the vow, he was not to touch anything unclean. And of course, finally, She finally persuaded Samson to reveal the source of his strength, or reveal the strength, and he said, "No razor has ever come to my head." But when the Philistines came upon him, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What was the real source of Samson's strength? It was not his hair. But rather, the real source of Samson's strength was God Himself, the Lord. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. It's interesting that in the 23rd verse, the lords of the Philistines have gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered us into our hand, Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their God and said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." And they were calling upon their false gods. But in the final hour of Samson's life, in the 28th verse, it says, Samson called to the Lord. The Hebrew word there is Yahweh, Jehovah, self-existing one. Samson called to the Lord and he said, "O Lord God, Adonai," meaning sovereign one, "remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, Elohim, one who is of strength and might, just as one that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes." I want to tell you something. The source of our strength is not in a building. It is not in our singing. It is not in the preaching. The source of our strength is the same as Samson. It is in Jehovah God, the mighty one, the self-existing one, the sovereign one, who is the ruler of this world and the ruler of our universe. So what does it mean to us? Well, first of all, consider with me then some of the characteristics of our bond with God. You see, Samson had engaged himself in a covenant with God. We call it that Nazarite vow, with all the terms that were involved in it. Thus, when his head was shaved, he had broken the vow that he had made to God, and thus he loses his source of strength. The first characteristic of our bond to God is faith. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." But are we strong just because we believe? Well, of course not. I spoke with a young man on the campus, Brian and I, the other day, who had a faith. It was basically the faith of a skeptic, but he believed something. In fact, even the Philistine believed in Dagon, their god. And there are others who believe in Buddha, and others who believe in Allah. But no, the source of our faith, the source of the strength of our faith, is because we believe in Jehovah God. And why is faith a part of our strength? Well, basically, fundamentally, because God commanded it. But it's essential. It's simply a matter of trust. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says that faith is the root or the excess that we have into God's grace. Faith is the foundation of our covenant with God. You see, a covenant is a mutual trust between two parties. It's an agreement. And victory is certainly assured by faith, which binds us to God. And if our faith is shipwrecked, or if our faith is falsified, then it begins to hurt and destroy the bond that we have to God. Interesting that James talks about that, isn't it? In the second chapter of James, in a passage that we've read many times before, over in James chapter 2, we notice that James says, in beginning in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Our faith is manifested how? By a living faith that is manifested in our obedience to God. If we trust Him and God says, "Do this," and I say, "I don't understand it, but if God, You said to do it, I'll do it because You commanded it. I'll do it no matter what the consequence. I'll do it no matter what happens to me, no matter the circumstances. If God said it, I'm going to do it." In the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, beginning in verse 21, he says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," that is, you who were separated from God, "yet now has He reconciled. He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." That's a wonderful promise that God has said that He will present us before Him holy and blameless if, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So what about your faith? But another aspect of this bond with God is courage. Sanhedrin Council. And the question that is asked, beginning in the 7th verse, "By what authority or what power have you done this?" They had healed a man who was lame from his birth, and they had come and filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus. "Who gave you the authority to do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people of Israel and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he is made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole." We're not going to change the doctrine. We're not going to change what we're preaching. Remember, before, Peter had denied the Lord three times. But now, Peter is fearlessly standing before the same Sanhedrin council that had tried Jesus. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's filled with courage. You see, courage is a part of that bond, a part of that covenant that binds us to God. And thus when they are threatened, in the fourth chapter of Acts in verse 19, verse 8, unto you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, which we have seen and heard. We're going to teach what God wants us to teach, no matter what happens. Last week I was reminded of a passage by a couple of young, very special people over in the book of Revelation, where John says, the fearful, the cowards, and the unbelieving, the abominable, and idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21 and verse 8. John plainly says that spiritual cowards will have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. This courage is a part of the bond, the covenant that binds us to God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he reminds the Corinthians of how he had come to them preaching, and beginning with verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in what? In weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul says, you know, when you see him in the book of Acts, you don't really think about that too much. As he faces the enemy, you don't see fear. But Paul said, when I was preaching, I was with you in weakness and in fear. And I want you to know that my knees were trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was afraid, but because he believed in God, the same source of strength of Samson. Courage comes from God. How do I know that? Well, look in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter. And notice what Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew to his disciples. He had told them, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm not going to dupe you. You're going to be persecuted. But in the 28th verse, he says, here's what you need to remember. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Where did the courage come from? It comes from believing more in God than in men. Thus, Peter would say, in the sight of God, we can only speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're holding on to that reverence for God. He is the foundation of our covenant. You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with examples of men who gave their lives, literally, were burned at the stake, who gave their life for the cause of Jesus. Polycarp was a man who was contemporary with the Apostle John. He died in 156 A.D. And on his deathbed, as they had gathered the old, and he says, I can't do that. And they said, well, simply shout, away with the atheist, and that will be sufficient. Since Christians had no temples, they were regarded as atheists. He said, I can't do that. Curse Jesus Christ, they demanded. And Polycarp said, for 86 years, I have served Jesus, and he has never wronged me in any way. How then can I possibly curse my very King and my very Savior? It takes courage to live in unbelieving times like these. But that courage comes from having a greater fear of God and what God can do rather than believing in men. Another feature of our bond to God is prayer. The power of prayer. And I want to suggest to you that prayer is more than just a form. It's more than just going through the mechanics. It's more than just this nice, or at least it ought to be more than this nice little polite thing that we do before we eat a meal. No, it needs to mean something to us. Fervent prayer of a righteous avail much because of the power of God. Because we are calling upon the Creator of this universe, the Creator of heaven and earth. We are calling upon the One who rules and sustains this world. He is the One who has the power to answer prayer. But prayer is a part of that covenant. What do you think God feels like when we don't pray to Him? Do you talk to Him every day? Do you spend time with Him every day in thanking Him for all that He has given to you? In bringing your supplications and petitions to Him? How does He feel when God's people have no time to talk to Him? And in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15, John makes this observation in 1 John 5:15. He says, "And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." God is willing to answer. And you remember this morning we learned an important lesson about Jesus. He is our high priest. And He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Praying. There is power in prayer. But why? Because it's a part of that covenant that attaches us to the God of heaven and earth. A part of our covenant is in preaching. In the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, they made the observation that when they come to the city of Thessalonica that they had turned the world upside down. Paul and Silas came for preaching a compelling message. They talked to the people about the Lord. And thus the gospel changed the world. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." The gospel is God's power. It is a powerful seed. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Because God gave us this word. In the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 10. Maybe a good motto to live by. I don't know. Maybe I'll put this down as my favorite passage. I was thinking about another one. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You know, a minute ago I read a passage about Paul. Paul said, "When I came to Corinth," he said, "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, declaring to you the wisdom of God. I came preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why? "So that your faith might stand in" who? "Might stand in God." And there was a power that came from God. Our strength doesn't come by eloquence. The strength is in the message, the seed. Another characteristic of our bond to God is the manner of life, the way we live. We talk about living the faithful life to God. I wonder, what does that really mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means assembling regularly with the saints, but it also means living that daily life in the presence of others, living as Jesus lived. The book of Colossians chapter 1. Look over in Colossians chapter 1 and look with me beginning in verse 9. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge to His glorious power, for with all patience and long-suffering with joy." But notice that he says, "I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God, that you'll be filled with wisdom. I pray that you'll walk worthy of the Lord, that you'll walk in a way that will fully please Him, that you will be increasing in the knowledge of God, that you will learn," in verse 11, "to have patience and long suffering." Where does the strength come from? Verse 11, "Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power." You see, that obedience, that daily walk, that fruit bearing, that learning to be patient with others and learning to be long-suffering, that filling of myself with the knowledge of God and increasing in His knowledge. We sing a song about that. "You are my strength." He is. He provides the strength. You know, Samson is a poor example of spirituality to some degree. Someone asked me the other day, "Do you believe that Samson was saved?" Well, he was in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. I think the real strength of Samson was revealed in his final hour when he was calling upon Jehovah. That was the source of his strength. He is a good example of the power of God. A good example. Maybe you're here today and never come to God, never been reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus. If you will come today with a penitent heart, desiring to be baptized that you might be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we certainly will welcome an opportunity to help you today. If we can help you in any way to make sure that your life is right with God, we welcome that. We invite you to come and stand and sing the song's over.